Today's Bible reading is Genesis chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. The land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites.
Thank you, Holly, and good morning, everyone. It's great to see so many of you here. Not only is it a long weekend, but I know a lot of people are sick at the moment, and that includes me, so apologies in advance if I need to cough or sneeze or something else like that, but we'll see how we go. My friends, do you sometimes wonder what it must have been like right at the beginning? What it was like for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It must have been so incredibly beautiful, so peaceful, so secure. It was a time before sickness and suffering and fighting and frustration and degradation and depression. Friends, whatever you might be struggling with today, back then, it was yet unknown, because there in the Garden of Eden was perfect and utter blessing, but also a future of amazing potential blessing. And when we read the biblical account about this, we see all of these blessings can be summed up in three main categories, each of them starting with the letter P, which may help us to remember them today. Because first of all, Adam and Eve were blessed with a place, a flawless creation to live in. There was day and night, earth and sky, land and sea, plants and trees, sun and moon, living creatures of every kind. How magnificent it must have been. Not a cosmic accident, but the intentional, intelligent design of a loving creator. And they were made to enjoy and to care for and to develop this wonderful place. But secondly, they were blessed with a people, God recognized that it wasn't good for man to be alone, and so he made a suitable helper. He provided a wife, and they became one flesh. And he also gave the mandate to be fruitful and increase, filling the earth. Right from the very start, the plan was for a growing population in God's world, a people to live and to work in harmony. But that leads to the third and the most astounding blessing of all, because they were not only given a place and a people, but they were given the very presence of the Lord. God created humanity in his own image to live in intimate relationship with himself. And that is why he interacted with Adam from the very moment he made him. That is why he would walk with them in the garden in the cool of the day. Three P's: a perfect place, a growing people, and the presence of the Lord. And it all sounds like paradise, doesn't it? But yet paradise was soon lost. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the covenant with Adam, the covenant of works. But Adam failed, didn't he? Adam fell into sin and all the blessings were taken away. Adam and Eve lost their place as they were banished from the garden. The ground was cursed. Thorns and thistles grew. Work became toilsome and sweaty. There'd no longer be a people peacefully living and growing. Childbirth became painful. Relationships strained. Conflict increased. But they also lost the Lord's presence because sin made them offensive to his holiness. And they and their descendants were cut off, losing access to the tree of life and instead suffering the curse of death, spiritual, physical, and eternal death, because they were separated from the living God. And then last week we looked at the covenant with Noah, seeing how the depravity of people in this world just escalated, making them all the more deserving of this fatal punishment, which was so vividly and severely carried out as humanity was wiped out in the flood. But yet, in a covenant of common grace, God revealed his incredible patience, allowing life to continue through Noah, restraining sin, showering kindness, and providing a firm foundation, a secure environment for his ultimate salvation to be revealed. But yet that left the question, how would God rescue humanity? How would God not just give more time, but actually reverse the curse and restore the blessings? And friends, that's the message of the rest of the Bible. And it all begins with Abraham, because he is the one God chose to be the very beginning of his solution, the man to first receive the promise of redemption and restoration. And so today we're going to look at God's covenant with Abraham, his covenant of saving grace. And we find it revealed in three main parts in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and Genesis 17. And so we're going to think about each of those in turn. First of all, in Genesis 12, what we find here is God's basic covenant promise. Everything else will build on this. Listen, if you will, to verses 1 to 3. It says, "The Lord had said to Abram," his name had not yet been changed to Abraham, "the Lord said to him, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" Clearly, this is a promise of enormous blessing. The word is used no less than 5 times. But did you notice what's promised here? It's the very thing that had been lost. It's the promise of a place, a land I will show you, and of a people, I will make you into a great nation. And all because of the Lord's presence, he would bless the entire world through this man. You know, one reason why this is so astonishing is because Abraham had none of this to begin with. He had no place. God told him to leave his country. He had no people. God told him to leave his family. And chapter 11 says his own wife was not only childless but also barren. And he didn't even have the Lord in his life. In fact, Joshua chapter 24 tells us that before he was called, Abraham was worshipping other gods. He was an idolater, far from the Lord. But yet the Lord promised it all to him. And we see these three blessings repeated over and again. Regarding place and people, consider verse 7 of this same chapter where it says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" And then over in chapter 13, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Look around from where you are to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you can see I will give to you and your offspring forever.'" And in chapter 15, which Holly just read for us, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'A son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he also said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land, to take possession of it.'" And again in chapter 17, it says, "Abram fell face down and God said to him, 'As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And I will make you very fruitful. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you." Excuse me. But underpinning these repeated pledges is the even greater promise of God's own presence. And after all, it's the Lord himself calling Abraham here in chapter 12, initiating this intimate relationship. But then in chapter 15, it says, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.' And chapter 17, the Lord said, 'I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you.'" And what this all tells us is that these chapters about Abram are not random stories. And these promises are not just about God giving an ancient man a family and a bit of real estate. You know, sometimes I watch the news and I see footage of war-torn places like Palestine, for example. And as I see those images, I think, what a terrible life that must be. So much grief, so much misery, so much destruction. And I think those people must sometimes remember better days. And they must wish it could be like that again. And sometimes they must dream of being happy and peaceful and prosperous once more. Well, friends, that's what this covenant is all about. It's the Lord promising humanity to reverse the curse of sin and the penalty of death, and to lift us up out of our misery. It's about restoring Eden's blessings, returning all peoples on earth into a right relationship with their Maker. This is all about the Lord giving us a better life today, but also and eternal life to come. That brings us to our second point. In Genesis 12, we see God's basic covenant promise of place and people and presence. But now in Genesis 15, we see God's mysterious covenant ceremony. You may recall from when Holly read it that at the start of the chapter, Abraham has some huge questions. He said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless?" And a few verses later, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of the land?" Like a Palestinian today, doubting that life could ever really improve, so this man is doubting these grand promises and that they could ever really be fulfilled. But listen again to some snippets from verses 9 to 18. It says, "So the Lord said to him, 'Bring me a heifer, a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon.' Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, 'Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here.' When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, 'To your descendants I give this land.'" So what's going on here? Well, Abraham had big questions. And so the Lord reinforces his promise. He explains that there's going to be hard times, 400 years of slavery in Egypt. But afterwards, his descendants will possess the land. And the Lord backed it up with this mysterious ceremony. Now, it may be mysterious to us, but it wasn't so much so to Abraham, because this was actually common practice when important deals were being done. It was called cutting a covenant. You see, the point was when two parties, often two kings of nations, would make a significant agreement, they would do just this. They would take animals and they would cut them in half and they would lay them out. And then they would walk between the slaughtered beasts. And by so doing, they would declare, "May the same fate befall me if I don't keep my side of this deal. May I be cursed if I'm not faithful to my word." This was common practice, but what was not common was the idea of only one party passing through. But that's what's happening here. Abraham doesn't walk between the pieces. In fact, he's prevented from doing so. He's put into a deep sleep. It's only the Lord, symbolized by a smoking firepot and a blazing torch, who passes through. And thus is only the Lord saying, "Here's my assurance. Here is my strongest possible vow, my absolute guarantee, swearing upon my own life that I will keep my word." And so we are strikingly shown that this is a unilateral covenant that will not be broken, with only one party making promises. And what that tells us, my friends, is that this is a covenant of grace. The Lord has already shown his grace by choosing this man who was so busy worshipping other gods. He's already shown his grace by protecting him in the face of hostility and by forgiving him when he failed. But the Lord now shows just how awesome his grace really is by making huge promises to Abraham whilst at the same time not expecting him to promise anything in return. And thus we see a total contrast between this and that covenant of works that was first made with Adam. That covenant already proved that if God had expected perfect obedience or perfect loyalty or perfection of any kind, then the covenant was going to fail. But this one will not fail because it's a covenant of saving grace. Oh, and friends, don't we need to remember that today? God makes such amazing promises and commitments to us that the curse of our sin will be erased, that our guilt will be lifted from our shoulders, that we can have a relationship with him, and that we can have the hope of paradise. But like Abraham, we do not deserve it. We cannot pay for it. We would never be able to earn it. But the only reason we are saved is because the Lord himself has passed between the pieces and given us an ironclad guarantee of his redeeming grace. And that is the meaning of God's mysterious covenant ceremony. But that brings us finally to Genesis 17, where we find God's meaningful covenant sign. When we reach this chapter, Abraham is now 99 years old, yet still childless and homeless. Yet God continues to remind him of his promises. Listen with me now to verses 10 to 14. The Lord says, "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or born with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So what are we going to make of this? Well, first of all, it reminds us that God's glorious promises do not actually apply to everyone. They did not even apply to all of Abraham's own family. Only those circumcised, it says. But then you may wonder how that fits in with our previous point, because haven't we just said that this is not a covenant of works, but of grace, that Abraham couldn't earn blessing. But isn't this now saying blessings will be earned by the act of circumcision? Isn't this a work to be performed? Well, friends, this highlights the need for us to understand circumcision correctly. You see, it is not a work by which Abraham could somehow deserve God's favor, but rather it is an act of faith by which he demonstrated that he trusted the Lord. And that's exactly what we read in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, Paul says, "Abraham received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father," Paul says, "of all who believe." And just a few verses later, he also adds, "It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith." Do we know that Abraham was saved by faith? Well, Holly read it for us earlier in an incredibly important verse, because in Genesis 15, verse 6, we are told, "Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." Friends, this is the crucial point that we draw from this third part of God's covenant. For the Lord promises us such marvelous blessings. And he offers them not on the basis of our works, but on the basis of his grace. But now he shows us that these marvelous blessings can only be received by faith. Those who refused to be circumcised showed lack of faith and were cut off. But those who were blessed. Not because of that circumcision itself, but because of the faith that it symbolized. They were saved because they were trusting the Lord's promises, and it is that which made them holy in his sight. And the very same applies today. We know that circumcision was a precursor to baptism. But just like circumcision, baptism has no power to redeem. Its power lies in the fact that it's a sign of the faith by which we can be saved. You know, a few weeks ago, our family went to the supercars at Simmons Plains. We had a great day. But to do that, of course, you need a ticket on your phone or printed out. And so when you get there at the gate, you show your ticket and then they let you in. But the ticket in itself has no value, does it? It's just the proof that the price has been paid. Well, my friends, that's what faith is like. You need it to receive God's blessings. You need it to enter in. It has no value to save, but rather it is the proof that your price has been paid. And that's why God provided Abraham with this meaningful covenant sign. So, friends, we here this morning, we need to know the glorious promises of our God. And we need to know that his promises are offered to us in grace and that they will never fail. And we need to make sure that we ourselves receive them by faith. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know, he is the one this entire covenant is pointing to. Because this entire covenant, my friends, is soaked in blood. Did you know when God made that first basic pledge in Genesis chapter 12 that Abraham responded by building an altar where the blood of sacrifices would be shed? And did you think about how that mysterious ceremony of Genesis 15 also involved the blood of animals being poured out? And did you realize that when God gave his sign of circumcision in Genesis 17, that even that too was a sign of blood? And all of this reminds us that our salvation rests entirely upon the blood of Jesus Christ shed upon the cross. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and your hope are in God." Only in Christ can we receive the ultimate fulfillment of these glorious promises first made to Abraham. And is that not exactly what we are told in Revelation 21? For there it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Did you hear it? The promise of a place, the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and the promise of people, the church of the redeemed, and the promise of the Lord's presence, as he will at last be with us and be our God. It's all the promises to Abraham ultimately fulfilled. It's all the blessings of Eden finally restored. And it's all available by the amazing grace of God, who gave his own precious Son to pay our price. And it's all received by those who put their faith in him. Won't you put your trust in Jesus? He's the only way back to the garden. He's the only way to find true life now and eternal life in paradise. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask you this morning to help us to truly understand the blessings that were lost when Adam and Eve fell into sin. For Father, we realize that it's only then that we will understand your amazing covenant of grace, that the curse has been lifted, that the blessings are restored, and that this is all because of the blood of Jesus, our Saviour. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your love and for your grace. And Father, we pray, please help us to put our trust, our entire trust in you and in your promises. And may we then know you as our God, and that we are your people, and that we are destined for a glorious life in paradise. We ask this all in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.